Verses there, review a couple of points from next week, and then immediately get into what we need to cover this time. When doing the study, it's a balance between looking at each part individually, carefully, and understanding it fully, and then going on to cover the other points, and the balance is difficult. So I will attempt to be somewhere in the middle and leave the rest up to you for your individual study. Please do not be limited just by the 40 minutes that we have each Sunday morning. Continue these ideas in your daily Bible reading. Take an idea or a question you have from today. Talk to somebody else in the audience about it and see what the Bible has to say about it and proceed. We're looking at prophecy. And Peter in 2 Peter says, chapter 1, verse 20, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." He's saying that it is not of any person's doing. It is not of their interpretation. It is also not of their creation. And the way we know that is verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Men, moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking for God, are the ones that give us the prophecies. They are also the ones who interpret the prophecy through the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the New Testament as it explains what happens. We will be studying history where it says clearly, this is going to happen, and then history, not just to Jewish history, but the history of secular people confirmed by writings and carvings is going to tell us, and it happened according to what God said. We're also going to look at New Testament verses where Jesus and the apostles clearly say, today, this has come to pass as was prophesied. I like it when someone gives me the answers. When you have something that is spelled out and then you are told what it means, we can take confidence in that. We looked at the universe as being evidence, Christian evidence. We looked at many things. Two that were added after the lesson were, in addition to the moral code of what works best for man, and the sense of morality that we seem to have, and the need to worship a creator that we are incomplete if we do not have. In addition to those things, someone brought out the fact that when you follow biblical principles, your life is more productive. There are business principles and there are facts of living in the Bible that this individual said showed them that there is a designer and a planner who understands man because we are his creation. And then the second point that was brought out was when we talked about man being created and animals being created, what about the sense of heredity? Look at what is passed on in the genetic code from a man to his offspring, from a woman to her offspring. The pattern is there. And an animal's brain does not develop intelligence and sentient thought, but a man's brain does. So the idea of human heredity and animals each producing after their own kind, the pattern and the magnificence there, and the fact that you will resemble those that you have been born from, this heredity, we're not a generic blank slate. God has made us the way we are, and he is the great designer. These are things that people have told us are further evidence of God's word. Very briefly, the word prophet has meant spokesman. When we speak for God, we are his spokesman. That means we have to handle accurately what we're speaking. Think about this. When you talk to someone about the Bible, when you read it for yourself and put it into practice for your life, when you live your example for others or choose not to do those things, you are acting on the behalf of God. He has placed this word in your hands and in your life for you to either increase his glory and his plan or to let it fall by the wayside and to wither and die. So we have to do it accurately. I would say based on that, we have to do it productively as well. A spokesman for God also referred to the bubbling up of the Holy Spirit that was going to be powerful in the working of certain people that were called to be prophets. And the next term means a prophet is one who is called. They are known as a man of God. They are known as a servant of the Lord. And they are known as a messenger of Jehovah. These are the roles that prophets performed. Very, very disconcerting when you turn one page and all the other pages you prepared go away and it's the lesson for 2 weeks. No. This is the one we want. It just caught me by surprise. This morning, we're going to look at two distinctions between prophecies. And the distinction is one that says the prophecy can be a forthtelling or it can be a foretelling. Most people, when they think of prophecy, think, tell me something that's going to happen in the future, something wonderful and spectacular. Oh, and make it close enough that I can see it because I want the whole deal. I want the finished product. That would be foretelling, F-O-R-E. Forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, means revealing. And you might say, well, that's kind of a boring prophecy. I don't want one that's telling me something I already know. What about something that's already happened, but that you didn't already know and you would not know unless God revealed it? The main example right there, where would we be without the book of Genesis? What an incredible book that takes us to before time existed. In the beginning, God. If that doesn't strike you speechless, you either didn't read it right or you're not listening or you're asleep. In the beginning, God. Sometimes we're more moved by epic adventures or sagas or legends. If any of them were compared to the Bible, and the Bible was presented in the same way, the Bible wins. So here we go to the beginning when our Creator had nothing in front that was formed, and He spoke it into existence. From the very beginning, God used the Word to create. That shows us the importance of the written word and the spoken word. God could have thought it, I suppose. God could have snapped his fingers to be anthropomorphic and to give him hands. God could have done anything and the world was created. God said, and then it was so. Again, emphasis is on the word. God used it and gave it to us. Moses sat down and wrote Genesis through the inspiration of God. Moses was a prophet of God and told the history that we needed to bring us up to the present day time of Moses. And then Moses continued to write about the present as he worked with the children of Israel and spoke of coming out of Egypt and what was happening for the 40 years in the wilderness. So Moses prophesied, he revealed, he gave a foretelling of the past. He brought it to the present and presented the Word of God accurately. If Moses was writing the book by himself, I think he would have edited it differently. He did not. He spoke the truth. And he could even speak for the heart and the mind of Pharaoh because God gave him, Moses, the ability to do that in the present tense. And God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, do this now. Let my people go or this will happen. Some prophecies were like, I'm talking to you this morning. Are you listening? If not, bam, tonight it happens. Pharaoh had 10 prophecies that were given right in front of him in 10 fulfillments. You talk about instant gratification, instant proof. It was there. He didn't need to be told in 100 years, Egypt will fall if you don't obey. He was told, obey God, let my people go, or these things will happen. And Moses knew it, and Moses wrote it, and it was so. And then Moses had foretelling, F-O-R-E, future tense telling. So Moses as a prophet is an excellent example of several different forms of prophecies. And remember, if you think speaking something in the present tense without this great revelation of creation or this coming of the Messiah, if you think any of that's not important, you're missing the point. Everything a prophet wrote and everything a prophet said was from God's lips to their ears and straight to their mouth or to the pen. It's all important. We can't pick or choose. The prophet's vision was sometimes directed into the future. We have prophecies that we're going to study individually or specifically starting next Sunday. We're going to take the visions of Daniel. We're going to take the prophecies from the Old Testament prophets, and we're going to walk through some of them. We will look at how it was set up, what was going on in the prophet's lifetime, who the prophecies were made to, who they were being referred to, and who they were going to come about involving, and then see the fulfillment of that. Individuals were subjects of prophecy. Kings were subjects of prophecies. Now, this really got the attention of the people in the Old Testament after two or three times a nation was told, if you treat the people of Israel right, you will be blessed. If you are against them, you are setting your hand against God's chosen people and against the one and living God. I hope as part of this, even if we don't look at each prophecy directly, I will try my best to come up with a list of how many times a foreign nation hit their knees and said, there is only one true and living God, and he is the God of Israel, Jehovah. How many kings, I would pay good money to be there to hear Nebuchadnezzar say that. You talk about somebody that needed to be taken down a notch or two. Nebuchadnezzar said, after he was humbled by the power of God, that there is one true and living God. They thought they were in control of their own nations. These heathen, pagan kings thought that they were large and in charge. And then they were shown that God's plan was using them. And they had a choice. Deny it and go down in flames, have their cities leveled, have history ignore them until we dig them up years and years later, or to say, as Cyrus did, I will let these people go. It has been written. I see that. God uses other kings and other nations, and when he does that according to his prophecy, is that not powerful? Because they didn't worship him. They still followed his plan. Individuals, kings, cities, nations, all followed the prophecies of God. We talked last week about a prophet that is... Sorry, it was on my mind last week. We'll get to it in just a minute. I'm skipping around in time. We're going to come up to the point in a minute where it's a prophet that isn't 100% accurate is not a prophet at all. You can't say they're 80%, they're 90%, they're 95%. That's pretty good, right? Oh, that's pretty good if you're a man or a woman and it's your business to make it look like you're a prophet. If you're a prophet of God, if you're the Word of God, if you're speaking for God, accept nothing less than 100%. Nothing. It must be accurate and complete. Some people are afraid to study the Bible because they think they can't understand it all. The Bible says, pray for wisdom, read it, you will be shown. You will understand. Other people say, I'm afraid I might find something inaccurate in it. Don't you know that there are people out there that say that this wasn't so and this wasn't so? And I say, the Bible can take it. All right? Go to the Bible and seek out the answers, the inconsistencies, if someone says they're there, or the things that they don't understand. Come to a greater understanding. The Bible says God will provide the answers. So moving on, the last thing we'll study probably for about the last four classes in this quarter will be messianic prophecies. The prophecies from the Old Testament, even starting in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, that Christ would come. If Israel had learned to look for the Messiah, not just their Messiah, they would have seen Christ. It was right there, and they couldn't see it because they weren't looking for what was written. They were looking for what they expected. I hope you saw that lead up coming because, bam, it's right here. Are we doing the same thing today? Do you have a form? Do I have a form of Christianity that is exactly neat and perfect and tied up with a bow and set right in front of us because we came up with it ourselves? If so, we're the Jews of the first century saying, what good can come from Nazareth? Rather than, praise God, His Son has come. We need to be changed by the Word. We don't need to change the Word to be what we want it to be. All right? When looking at this, there is a design in predictive prophecy, and it was to establish the credibility of God and ultimately the authenticity of His sacred scriptures. It's interesting that that is also the definition of a miracle. A miracle was not to meet the immediate needs of the people alone. It did that to get their attention. People understood that if everybody carted in a load of food, you could feed 5,000. But one person sitting on the hillside with 12 helpers could not produce that quantity, the cubic feet of food, the weight of it. They could not have carried it in. When Jesus fed the crowds, He got their attention. And He got their attention because He wanted to say, I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Miracles were to prove the Word of God and the power of God. Prophecies were also miracles. And the definition that one person used is prophecy, a miracle of knowledge, a declaration or description or representation of something future, or something beyond the power of human capability to know or discern or to calculate. It is the highest evidence that can be given of supernatural communion with deity and of the truth of a revelation from God. Prophecy shows the faithfulness of God. Prophecy shows the power of God. Prophecy has been imitated so many times by men in their writings that they're just trying to be copycats. Why do we try to have copycats? Because the original is beyond our reach. There are a lot of great stories out there in literature, and again, in legends and in sagas, and when they involve a prophecy coming true after hundreds of years, or we've always waited for this one to come. We have been told that this one would come, and then they come. It is to show that they are authentic and real. That resonates within the human soul because it's everywhere in our culture. The greatest stories have it. It still can't compare to the power of God and the way God used prophecy. Okay? Prophecies, miracles to prove the absolute credibility of God and the authenticity of His scriptures. It says, genuine prophecy requires proper timing. The oracle must significantly precede the person or the event described. There are prophecies that you and I could make, such as, we're tired this morning. Doesn't take a prophet to know that. It's going to get dark around sundown, and then the sun's going to come up in the morning. That's not a prophecy. That's a given. There are other things that people have tried to say are prophecies, and they are so generic, and they're so fuzzy that, again, anybody could say it. When God does it in style, and He does it right. Hopefully, when we get done by the end of this quarter, you will have several examples that you can put in your hip pocket and say, that was clear, and I understand that now. And that shows that God is in control. And it's going to be because it wasn't said, political unrest was happening in this city, therefore, this city is going to fall in the near future. No, it was clear. There's also exact fulfillment. A very, very important part of prophecy is it was filled exactly. You didn't have to make excuses for it. You didn't have to say, well, that was close. It was clearly and exactly fulfilled. So in this connection, when the prophets of the Bible uttered their declarations, they did so in perfect confidence. There were many times where the prophet spoke in such a way that it was called perfect of confidence. They stated it as if it had already happened. To them, it was done. To them, it had occurred. To them, because they spoke for God, He saw it as already being taken care of. And the prophet said, this is done. This is complete. They spoke in the present tense of some things to come because they were that sure of it. And it happened that way. It absolutely did. Moses had a great standard for understanding if someone was a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:22, Moses said, when a prophet speaketh in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken. Moses said, let me break it down for you clearly. If a prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah and what he says is false and or does not come true, he is a false prophet. It was not from God. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 23 says, you got to like Isaiah, he had some attitude. Declare the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Okay, just like Elijah said, maybe your God is sleeping. Call down fire on this sacrifice on top of Mount Carmel. Elijah said, maybe you're not loud enough. If your God is a God, let him show himself now. and Baal didn't. Elijah's God did. Isaiah said to the people of his time, if your gods are gods at all, tell me something that's going to happen. And if it does, I'll believe them. Show me. Because my God can do that. Isaiah was saying the same thing. Clearly, predictive prophecy is an important element to the sacred scriptures, and God has a corner on the market. God is the only one that can do and perform prophecy because he is in control. It's clear. Some people say, God said one thing, then he did another. Conditional prophecies or absolute prophecies? Let's address that. When some prophecies were given, God set a plan in motion, and the predictions that contained warnings of impending judgments on people were absolute. Absolutely, if they do not change, they will be destroyed. If repentance happened and God then did not destroy them, it shows that he again fulfilled his word. And you might say, well, what do you mean there? Let's look at an example. God said to Jonah, tell Nineveh that 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God said it. All right? Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah walked through Nineveh, 3 days walk from one side of the city to the other. 3 days walking straight through this city. 40 days, and yet Nineveh will be destroyed. When the king and every person there, down to the animals, put on sackcloth and ashes and repented, and God said, they shall not be destroyed, it's because they were going to be destroyed for their evil. They repented, they were not destroyed. Let's look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They were evil. Abraham said, Lord, for 50, would you save it? The Lord said, yes. For 45, would you save it? Yes. 40? 30. And I like how Abraham was respectful. Lord, I've spoken once, yet will I dare to speak again? Like, sir, good sir, please sir, one more time, 30, for 30, righteous, I will not destroy the city. 20, 10. There were not 10 people that were righteous. They did not repent of their sins in sackcloth and ashes, and they were destroyed. Evil cities were still under the sovereignty of God. If Nineveh repented and was given another 100 years and then were given another chance and at that time didn't repent and were utterly destroyed, that was not God being slack according to his promises. It was up to the people to respond. And if you knew the things that Nineveh had done, you would understand why Jonah said, I don't want to go there. They tortured people. They killed innocents. They humiliated, degraded, and destroyed the nations that they conquered. It is horrible to read what they did. Yet they repented from the greatest to the least, and were not destroyed at that time. Sodom and Gomorrah, no such repentance, and their destruction was evident. It was mentioned throughout history. Many people record the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It became a lesson. So that's what we mean by the conditional or absolutes. It also said, When God promised the Israelites that the land of Canaan would be their inheritance, the pledge was contingent or dependent on their service to Jehovah. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 16, it's stated clearly, "When ye transgress the covenant of Jehovah your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down yourselves to them, then will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you." God said, here's a promised land. I will bring a mighty nation into this land. It is yours. Did he say, here are the keys, I'm out of here? No. God said, if you worship me, you will stay here and your days will be multiplied. You will have vineyards you did not plant, homes you did not build, irrigation systems you did not dig. But if you turn and serve these other gods, I will give the nations power over you. How many times in the Old Testament did it take for them to understand in battle? Only the battles that God commanded them to. Only the battles that their prophets told them were the righteous ones, and 100% they would win. But when they tried to do it their way or any other way, they were destroyed. God even said, how would you like thousands, tens of thousands against 300 to show his power? When Israel obeyed God, they were victorious. When they disobeyed God, they were punished. And the ratio was 1 to 1. It's 100% that happened. That's the power of God's predictive prophecy. It's his promise. Because it didn't happen all in the same lifetime, every time, some people stopped believing in God. Because they didn't see certain things happen immediately, they lost faith. There are many instances in the Bible where the people are called on to make a choice that day and that time, and they say, because of the promises and the faithfulness and the power of God in the past, we will obey today. Rahab said to the spies, I have heard the things your God has done in bringing you out of Egypt. She was like, I heard that he did that and how he did that. And I've heard the battles you've won. I'm agreeing with you. I want to serve your God. Had she seen those things firsthand? No. Had she been a part of all of them in her lifetime? No. Had she heard of them and knew them to be true and chose to side with God? Yes. And became part of the lineage of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Because of what had gone on before, we also need that same encouragement. There are prophecies about the second coming. There are things that have been revealed about heaven that we will not know until we get there. We can know that they are true because of God's faithfulness in the past and because of his presence in our lives today. Everything else is going to happen exactly the way he said it. The predictions about Jesus were not conditional. They were absolute. They were fulfilled with amazing accuracy. To touch on just a few briefly, the Messiah was to be of the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15. The offspring of Abraham, Genesis 22:18. From the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Born to a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. in the town of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. These were so absolute that when the wise men came through, Herod said, "Hey, isn't there something written about this? Get out the books. We're looking for where the Messiah is to be born." And it was found because it was written and it was true. How many times does something have to be true to get your attention? Evidently, Herod needed a few more. Let's look briefly at the language of prophecy. The language of prophecy is something that sometimes can confuse people, and sometimes we're confusing ourselves. As we learned in our study of Revelation, everything that is written in the Bible is consistent with everything else. If it's inconsistent, then it means we're trying to force it to fit. So, are there things that are literal and are there things that are figurative? Yes. Let's look at a few examples. In some instances, common sense will dictate the character of the prophecy. If a literal view is absurd or impossible, it's obviously figurative. And the context will shed light on how the prophecy is to be viewed. When the Old Testament writer said that Christ would be the offspring of Abraham, directly connected to Abraham, that was literal. When he was going to be raised from the dead, Psalm 16:10, it was literal. They made straightforward prophecies that were fulfilled literally. When John the Baptist was prophesied as making straight the path or smooth the path of the Christ, it did not mean he was literally going out into the desert and going to fill in the valleys and level the hills. He was not going to make straight the path with an engineering project in Palestine so Jesus would have a smooth road. For an earthly king, that is what happened. You have never seen anything compared to the way kings were treated in the Old Testament. If a king was going to visit a neighboring nation, especially one they had conquered, their team of engineers would go through and bulldoze through mountains and hills. They would fill in the valleys, and the king would not have to lift his foot more than an inch if he walked. If he was carried, if he was in a chariot, it was a smooth ride because it was bulldozed for him wherever he went. John the Baptist was going to do that for Jesus, but because Jesus was not going to be a physical king and expect that kind of treatment and set up a physical kingdom, John the Baptist was going to do it spiritually. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ. He made straight the path. The prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus was not a king on this earth. He had to look people in the eye, including Pilate, and say, "If my kingdom was of this world, my followers would fight for it right now. I'm not a king of this world." It was said that clearly. Pilate didn't listen. He crucified Jesus because it could have been that Jesus was trying to take over the government. There are prophecies that talk about the restoration of Israel, talking about Jerusalem being rebuilt. If you don't know that Christ himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world," then you will be one of those people that is looking for Israel to be restored and the city to be built up and the houses to be put back into place and for Jesus to come back and set foot on this earth and to reign here. And you could say, "It says it in the Old Testament. I can show you where it says it. You're telling me prophecy is literal and complete, then it's going to happen." Compare it to the words of Christ himself. Compare it to what has been said clearly, and you'll see what those prophecies are referring to, and it is the kingdom of God, not Christ as king on this earth. The scripture does not contradict itself. The other example, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. A lion is not going to eat straw like an ox and live very long. Okay? I don't want to feed the lion straw like an ox. His teeth and his stomach will not take it. What does that mean? It means there will be peace. And that is true. And that does happen. The peaceful atmosphere of Romans 15:12 does show that Isaiah 11:10 did come true. So when you look at the prophecies, and there are more than we can study in this class, ask yourself, what is being said? And look at it literally to begin with. And then look at where in the scripture it says it was fulfilled. And look at the other scriptures that are also prophesied about it. I am not saying work at it until you make it fit what you expect. I'm saying exactly the opposite. Partial knowledge is very dangerous for anybody. Imagine if I took whatever job you do right now and took away one third of your knowledge and said, now go do that job with only two thirds of what you know. Some of you could get killed. All of you would get fired. I'm going to show up for two thirds of my work schedule. I'm going to keep up with two thirds of the money. I'm going to be awake two thirds of the time I'm driving this truck. Not good. As Christians, we're called to a higher calling. We don't need to just know or study or learn two thirds of the scriptures. We need to continue until it's complete. And if something appears to be unclear, studying until it becomes clear does not make it us making it clear. It makes the Bible clear on what it teaches. Next week, Lord willing, we will finish very briefly the rest of the foundation for evidence of prophecy and then move into your assignment, which I didn't do them unless there's going to be a test on them, so you probably won't either. But Cyrus the Great in the biblical prophecy, we are going to be studying the prophecies of Cyrus that he himself was shown and said, oh, well then I think I'll fulfill that. Thank you.